Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this fifth day of November 2022. Welcome also to those that are joining with us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you with us in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day in which we can fellowship, which we can come together to edify and be edified, and to learn more than we did last Sabbath. We pray that thy presence will continue to be with us in the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts by allowing the light to shine as you did on the first day of creation. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will lead and guide us into all truth. Quicken our understanding today. Please help us to see all the precious gems and not lose sight of a single one. And please embed the truth in our hearts. Write it there with a diamond point so that it will be crystal clear in the engraving. And let these be the guide of our life, that we might be ever growing in thy grace and in thy light and in thy love. Thank you so much for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 8. And Chapter 8 is titled Hidden Treasure. And we left off last time at the paragraph that starts out disobedience. Right here. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that as individuals, both men and women, as they look in the things of nature or read in the scriptures, the Spirit opens their eyes to glimpse precious jewels of truth, eternal realities, truth that will lead them to salvation. But they don't recognize the true value of what the Spirit is seeking to open their understanding to. And if we really want to know more about the glories of the unseen, about the truth of the Almighty, about the beautiful character that he possesses and his great love for each one of us, we have to search for it. We have to desire it above all things in this world. To know the truth is to know the way of life. To not have an interest to want to know the truth is to be content with a life that is likely on the road to destruction. Amen. We have to seek. That involves effort. That involves determination. That involves more than just a decision to want to know. It's action to learn. And the promise is we will find. So our desire to learn has to be paramount in the things regarding God and the eternal truth that is found beneath the surface in his word. And if we search, we will find. We're not going to find it all at once. Just like a miner when he's going out searching for gold, he may just find a vein. And that vein, as he pursues it, brings to him more and more of the treasure that's hidden in that vein. It's the same with searching the scriptures. You're not going to learn everything at once. It's going to be little by little, day by day. But the promise is you will learn. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Disobedience has closed the door to a vast amount of knowledge that might have been gained from the scriptures. Understanding means obedience to God's commandments. The scriptures are not to be adapted to meet the prejudice and jealousy of men. They can be understood only by those who are humbly seeking for a knowledge of the truth that they may obey it. So understanding means what? It means obeying God's commandments. So when we're talking about someone understanding the truth, it's not just that they intellectually comprehend it. It means they are obeying it. Now, that's quite a different take than a lot of people would understand in the description of understanding. It means more than just knowing. It means following. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's not blessed are they that recognize the truth, recognize that God has 10 commandments, but those who obey the 10 commandments. So if we really want to understand God's word of truth, we have to study it with an humble mind and heart, seeking to know what we must obey. So those that are just surface readers, that are reading Genesis to Revelation for the sake of it, they're not going to understand as much as they could if they were going to God's word and seeking to learn what they need to follow, what they need to avoid, seeking to understand truth from error, right from wrong, and then following the right. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Do you ask, what shall I do to be saved? You must lay your preconceived opinions, your hereditary and cultivated ideas, at the door of investigation. If you search the scriptures to vindicate your own opinions, you will never reach the truth. Search in order to learn what the Lord says. If conviction comes as you search, if you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the truth, do not misinterpret the truth in order to suit your own belief, but accept the light given. Open mind and heart that you may behold wondrous things out of God's word. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So how are we to come to the scriptures if we're seeking to understand the truth about God's rest day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday? How are we to come to the scriptures if we're searching for the truth about God's Sabbath day? It says here, we're to search in order to learn what the Lord says. We're not to search to try and vindicate our own ideas or opinions or interpretations. So if someone brings to you a particular understanding of God's word, let's say on the state of the dead, and they tell you that when someone dies, they don't go to heaven, they don't go to hell, they rest in the grave until the resurrection. And you're of the opinion that your dead grandmother is watching over you from heaven. How are you to come to the scriptures to see who is correct in this? You have to come to the scriptures in order to learn what God says regarding the state of the dead. And so if you believe that when a relative dies, they're in heaven watching over you, and you're reading God's word and you find out that the dead know not anything, neither any that go down into the grave, their memory is forgotten, their love and their hatred and their envy is perished, they don't have any more a portion in the land of the living until the resurrection, and then the conviction comes to you that you have been misled, that you believe something that's not found in God's word. Where did that conviction come from?
It came from the Holy Spirit. Actually, God's way is the most loving way to take care of a loved one. Because imagine if your loved one was in heaven looking down on you and seeing all the trouble you're going through, it would tear their heart out. And God's way is the best.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So as you're reading the Bible, this individual that believes that when you die, you go to heaven, as they're reading the scriptures, conviction comes upon them that their cherished opinions are not in harmony with the truth of God's word. It's the Spirit that is convicting their heart that they've been misled. That when you die, you don't go to heaven. And so we see here that the Spirit works in cooperation with the truth found in God's word. There's no other channel through which the Holy Spirit operates but that of the truth. So So as this individual is studying God's word to learn about the state of the dead, and they read the passages in Ecclesiastes and Psalms and other passages such as in Isaiah, that when you die, you no longer see anyone in the land of the living. You don't talk to the Lord. You don't learn truth. You don't learn anything. You're just resting in the grave like you would sleep at night. And the Spirit's working upon their hearts, bringing conviction that what they're reading is the truth, even though it's not in harmony with their cherished opinions. So now they have a choice. Are they going to give in to the conviction and believe what God's word says? Or are they going to take a verse and twist it or misinterpret it in order to keep their beliefs, trying to use the scriptures to do that? Each one of us has a choice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will take care of everything else. Conviction comes to you that you've been seeking first other things that are not connected with the kingdom of righteousness. What are you going to do? Are you going to ignore that scripture and continue on in your life, putting other things first instead of learning the truth found in the scriptures that will lead you to eternal life? Each one of us has a choice. We may know the major pillars of the faith. There are seven of them, actually. But it may be in other areas that aren't major in your mind that you've been following a different course. And as you read God's word to the law and to the testimony, the inspired word, and as you're reading, conviction comes upon your heart and mind that you haven't been following that bit of truth. What are you going to do with it? Let's say conviction, if you look at it on a scale of 1 to 100, conviction comes to you in that day at about a 97% intensity. And you decide you're not going to give in to it. Well, the next time you happen to be in the scriptures or the spirit of prophecy, you come and to another passage that deals almost with the very same thing. And conviction comes again by the Spirit upon your heart that you're in neglecting that truth. The next time that conviction comes, it's not at a 97% intensity. It may only be at an 87% intensity. And the reason for that is because you fought down or ignored the first conviction. So then the next time you're convicted, it's less intense. And the third time you resist it, it's less intense than it was before. Until pretty soon, the conviction is zero. You're not convicted at all that you're doing wrong. Your conscience has become hardened. So we see here that the Spirit only operates in the channel of truth, especially as you are studying God's inspired word. And if the conviction comes and you neglect it. You fight against it. You kick against the prickings of the Spirit. The next time you're convicted or pricked in the heart, it's not of the same intensity. And thus it's easier to ignore. So when conviction comes to us, as we are searching in God's word of truth, do not fight against it, but accept the light that is given. Open your mind and heart to the conviction of the Spirit so that he may reveal to you more wondrous things out of God's word. There's a particular path that God wants us to travel. It's straight, it's upward, and it's narrow. And that's all designed by God to bring us to a point of making a decision that we're going to give up something that we cherish so that we can advance further. And God sees that if we cling to these things, it's going to hold us back and we're going to lose eternal life. So if we reach a narrow point in the road to where we can't advance unless we give up something that we're clinging to, and we refuse to give it up, we continue clinging to it, we cease advancing. We can't move beyond that point. So God will continue to bring us back to that point over and over and over again through his Spirit convicting our hearts. But pretty soon, if we continue fighting against having to sacrifice something that we cherish but God sees is holding us back, then we're going to try and force ourselves to go past that narrow point while clinging to this object that God sees we should sacrifice, whether that object is a possession, whether that object is a cherished tradition or doctrine or whatever it might be. We're going to try and force our advancement while clinging to this thing, and it's going to push us over. We're no longer going to be on that straight, narrow path. We're going to go down off of it to the gulf below while cherishing this object that we thought was necessary. So God will continue to bring us back to that point until we make that decision that we're going to give it up. Even though we cherish it, we're going to prize truth and following God to be of more importance than our cherished item. And so we give it up. We throw it, you know, off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. But we stay on the path. Now, with God's grace, we're able to advance. And then the Spirit will open our mind and heart to understand more wondrous things out of God's inspired word. But we won't be able to learn more unless we advance. And we won't be able to advance unless we accept the truth that we're being convicted of. And sacrifice something that we have cherished, that God sees is not necessary for salvation. So when the Spirit convicts you, there's consequences to that conviction. There's also rewards for giving into the conviction. Which do you desire? A reward? It comes with sacrifice, but it's still a reward that you didn't have before. or are you going to get the consequences? It's our choice. But praise God for loving us enough to continue to bring us back to that point of where the issue is and leading us to humble ourselves that we might gain that great reward of walking with Christ ever onward and forward and learning more than we did before. Any questions, thoughts, comments, dear ones, please feel free.
Sometimes the consequences may be that you have to walk away from a loved one, not because you don't love them, but because they're breaking the Sabbath or they're doing something that is not in accordance with the way you believe, which is God's word. But you are sent for a reason, and that's to tell others the truth about God. And your life is recording what you do and how you act. And prayer may result in your loved one coming to see what you see. And it's hard to do sometimes, but you have to remain strong, because if you give up what you believe, then you're both lost. If it's not in accordance with the Bible.
Amen. Amen. And that's an excellent point. If the Spirit is able to convict you, then isn't the Spirit able to convict your loved one? The answer is yes. So then you don't have to be the convicting power to them. All you need to do is to share the truth, perhaps more than once, but then give time for the Spirit to convict your loved one or your friend or your neighbor or whoever it may be that you are seeking to lead into the truth. And I think that sometimes that we forget about is we're so anxious for our friends or our loved ones or family members or perhaps even spouse or children. We're so anxious for them to accept the truth that when they don't do it in as fast a way or quick a way as we would like, that we begin to badger them, that we begin to bring that issue up over and over and over and over again until we hope that they're going to accept the truth. And so we end up getting in the way of the Spirit. We're not the ones to bring conviction to others. It's the Spirit's work. Now, we need to share the truth in a very clear and forceful way. I mean, not going overboard, of course, but we're to present the truth as being a life and death situation, which it is. Salvation hinges on individuals receiving the truth or rejecting it. But we can't bring conviction to their heart. That's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. So if you see that a loved one or friend or neighbor or spouse is not accepting the truth as fast as you would like them, avoid the temptation to try and force the issue upon them. Rest in the Lord's promise that he will send the Spirit to them who will lead and guide them into all truth. And sometimes, amen, Christ-like conduct is a sermon in itself. Amen, amen. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do to wait. You have such a loving concern for your loved ones, for your friends, whoever it might be, that you want them to quickly see the truth that you understand and follow it and come into the freedom of God's word, be set free from error. That we don't want to wait. It's a great temptation to just rush in, you know, and grab them and shake them. Don't you understand? But we have to avoid our emotions and rest in the love of Jesus, not just for us, but for those who we're reaching out to. Now, that's true. Sometimes our earnestness in wanting our loved ones or interests to receive the truth and our desire, pestering or badgering, or, you know, we talked last time about Bible thumpers, you know, gets in the way. And if an individual doesn't understand the truth, trying to force them to understand isn't going to help. In fact, it's going to be detrimental in a lot of times. Because as you try to bring the Sabbath issue to a Sunday keeper who doesn't see any light in the Sabbath, they think it's for the Jews back in the Old Testament and not for today. As you continually bring that issue up, they begin to resist it more and more. And now their resistance is greater after four or five times of this issue than it was when it was just the first or second time. And the more you continue to bring the issue to their attention, the greater the resistance to it becomes. And so now when the Spirit convicts them, the resistance takes over. And they fight against conviction, all because of you trying to bring the same truth to their attention over and over and over again. So we don't want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit convicting someone in the greatest intensity as that person needs. And neither do we want to try and bring that person to resist that truth to when the Spirit brings conviction, they're going to fight against the Spirit. So Titus 3:10 is a rule that can be followed in most cases. Titus 3:10 says, after one or two admonitions, reject. In other words, if you're dealing with a Sunday keeper or with a believer in, you know, going to heaven at death or whatever it might be, bring the truth to their attention one time. If they don't see any interest in the truth, well, wait for another opportunity and bring the truth again to them. But if they resist it after the second time, then stop. Don't continue bringing that issue to their attention until there's an open door. if they bring the issue to you, hey, you know, you were talking to me about this the other day and I was thinking about it. What more can you tell me? Well, that's an open door. You know, we pray for those kind of open doors. So you got to walk through it, but don't of your own initiative bring the issue back to their attention unless the Spirit is impressing you to. But we have to allow time for the Spirit to work upon their heart and bring them conviction. And the Spirit is very good at doing that. So you may have to wait. And waiting takes patience. And patience takes endurance. And that can be very hard to do. But we have God's word, his promises to help us. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. To continue waiting. So that's the Holy Spirit's job, not ours. Our job is to let our light shine. It's the Spirit's work to bring conviction to others. Any questions, thoughts, comments, please feel free. Would like to read the next paragraph.
Faith in Christ as the world's redeemer calls for an acknowledgement of the enlightened intellect controlled by a heart that can discern and appreciate the heavenly treasure. This faith is inseparable from repentance and transformation of character. To have faith means to find and accept the gospel treasure with all the obligations which it imposes.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So faith means belief, but it includes more than just believing. Faith calls for an acknowledgement of your enlightened mind that is controlled by a heart that discerns and appreciates heavenly treasure, heavenly things, truth. So faith, true faith, calls for an acknowledgement of the truth, not a denial of the truth. And this faith that calls for an acknowledgement of the truth is connected with repentance and transformation of character. Now that's action. Repentance. Transformation is putting something into action and changing your character. So true faith is inseparably connected with action in following the truth. So if you find yourself being convicted that you haven't followed a particular aspect of truth or a particular doctrine of truth in your studies, if you have real faith, it's going to lead you to acknowledge the truth and repent for not following it before. and then begin to follow it now, which will transform your character. So if you claim that you have faith in God, while you are knowingly refusing to follow a particular aspect of truth, you do not yet have true saving faith. So faith is more than just believing that Jesus is your Savior, that Christ is the Son of God. It's accepting that truth, repenting for not learning it sooner or fighting against it for a while, and then living that truth, making it part of your character, of your life. Then you have true saving faith. And without this true saving faith, it's impossible to please God. Any comments, questions, or thoughts, dear ones? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. He may conjecture and imagine, but without the eye of faith, he cannot see the treasure. Christ gave his life to secure for us this inestimable treasure. But without regeneration through blood, faith in his blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So accept a man, in other words, mankind. So accept a man or woman or child be born again by the truth. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is the treasure that's held out to us by accepting the truth? It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, eternal life with the Father, with Jesus, with all the redeemed and the unfallen worlds and the heavenly angels. But this takes the eye of faith in order to see that treasure connected as a reward in following the truth and giving up what is not necessary for salvation. So when the truth comes to you, if you cannot see with the eye of faith the reward of following that truth, it's not going to appeal to you. So when we're studying God's word, we have to come with a desire to learn and with the ability to see the reward, the treasure awaiting if we follow that truth. And of course, the greatest treasure that God gave to us is Christ Jesus. And the greatest gift that Christ gives to us, other than his sacrificed life and his shed blood and his atoning ministration, is the Holy Spirit. So when you're torn with the idea of following the truth or continuing in your life of sin, your life of error, you need to look to see the treasure connected with that truth. And that is Jesus Christ, the kingdom of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit will be right there to open your understanding and to lead you to appreciate the treasure in following the truth. There is great reward for those who love God and who keep his commandments. They have access to the tree of life. They're able to enter into the city of God, become part of God's kingdom. But they can have God's kingdom in their heart now through the eye of faith. The kingdom of God is found within the heart because of your acceptance of the truth. But the truth has to take hold in your life, not just be intellectually accepted. You have to allow it to recreate your life in the image of God. The truth is Jesus. Jesus created the world. Jesus can recreate your heart just as easy. But it's only through the channel of truth. Why do you think the devil tried to keep the scriptures away for 1260 years during the Dark Ages? Because the truth was found there, and he knew the truth, through the power of Christ, could bring transformation, salvation to individuals. So he tried to hide the scriptures away. When that failed in the 19th century, the 1800s, and the Bible went worldwide through Bible missionary societies and so on, there was no way for him to keep it hidden. So then he brought out all these other translations trying to hide the truth through mistranslation. So the devil knows the value of the truth contained in God's word. The problem is a lot of humanity doesn't recognize the treasure. And thus the truth doesn't have much attraction to them. But when we uplift Christ, they're able to see the value in Christ's life. And when the idea that Christ is the truth embodied, now they can see the value of it. They see Christ connected in that truth. And then the reward comes right along with it. If they accept Christ, by accepting and following the truth, they're accepting life in Christ, eternal life. In his kingdom that he's gone to prepare mansions for all his followers in. Without Christ being uplifted in connection with the truth of the Sabbath, in connection with the state of the dead, in connection with any of the other doctrinal pillars connected in God's word, people don't see the value in changing to come into harmony with the truth. So we have to keep Christ connected with the truth that we're sharing. It's easy to do with the seventh-day Sabbath because Christ declared himself Lord of it. So bring Christ into the Sabbath issue. Let the people see him as of value, importance. And if they truly love the Savior, then they're going to love the day he's Lord of. They're going to love the truth that he's connected with. And there'll be change in the life. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
When you mentioned the Bible going worldwide, it made me think of Gutenberg, who made a mistake and chipped off a letter off of the plate. He was a printer, and until they found movable type, which through a mistake of Gutenberg they did, because he chipped off a letter off of the plate that he was carving for printing. The movable type go so much faster, and they were able to print Bibles. They were able to print everything in such little time. So it made me think, if you make a mistake, sometimes the results are worldwide. And it's a good thing, not a bad thing, especially when God's in the middle of it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that little teaching lesson from history. And not all mistakes are bad, because mistakes are learning experiences. And if you learn not to make the same mistake again, well, that is something tremendous. Oh, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in order to discern the truths in God's word. The lovely things of the natural world are not seen until the sun, dispelling the darkness, floods them with its light. So the treasures in the word of God are not appreciated until they are revealed by the bright beams of the sun of righteousness.
Amen. Amen. Thoughts or comments on this paragraph? Well, here's a question. How important is it that we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us when we study God's word?
The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to you when you're studying the truth that you're looking for. And without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't learn a truth. I don't know how to put it. He's with you all the time. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that we do have this perfect truth revealing God's word.
Amen. Amen. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is like the sun dispelling the darkness and flooding individuals with light as they read God's word. So let's reverse it. Without the Holy Spirit, then the darkness of our dull mind would not be blazed with light, but would remain in darkness. Amen. comment says, without the Holy Spirit, we would not understand the mysteries embedded in the scriptures. Amen. We would not be encouraged to dig beneath the surface and follow that vein of truth. So then this shows us how important the Spirit is to have with us as we are reading God's word. Otherwise, we're going to remain in darkness. We're not going to see the truths that are connected there with the verses that we're reading. So we can read, we can say, ooh, that's really good, but we're not going to pick up the beauty of the truth connected in those verses. So it's going to be like a waste of time. There's individuals out there that are of a photographic memory. They can read something and it's embedded in their mind for as long as they live. They can read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can ask them, what does it say in Psalms 99:11? And they'll almost immediately pull it right up in their memory and read it to you word for word. They can even tell you where all the punctuation is. But even though they have God's word embedded in their mind, they don't comprehend the importance of the truth contained in it because they do not have the Holy Spirit to enlighten their mind. So I hope you can see how important it is that before you open God's word, you ask for him to send you the Holy Spirit. Ask and you shall receive is the promise. That way you know that the Holy Spirit will be with you to lead and guide you into all truth. The next thing is to ask God to give you a willing heart to not just recognize the truth, but to follow it, accept it, to make it part of your life. And the third thing is, God, give me the grace to make that change. But the most important is to ask for the Holy Spirit. And the promise is, God will give the Holy Spirit, just like a father wants to give good gifts to his children to make them happy. So with the Spirit, we'll be able to see the lovely things in God's word and appreciate them. Without the Spirit, we won't. Yeah, amen. Comment says, the Holy Spirit, like the headlamp on the miner's head to keep them from stumbling in the dark. Amen. So always ask for the Spirit before you begin to study. And if you happen to forget, and it comes to mind, oh man, I forgot to ask, then ask at that time for the Spirit to be given to you. And he will. And who would like to read the next and last paragraph in this section?
The Holy Spirit sent from heaven by the benevolence of infinite love takes the things of God and reveals them to every soul that has an implicit faith in Christ. By his power, the vital truths upon which the salvation of the soul depends are impressed upon the mind and the way of life is made so plain that none need err therein. As we study the scriptures, we should pray for the light of God's Holy Spirit to shine upon the world, that we may see and appreciate its treasures. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. A comment in the room says here, without the Holy Spirit, we are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That is very true. So the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven, from God and from Christ, because of their infinite love for us. And then the Spirit himself, because of his love for us, takes the things of God found in the Word and reveals them to those who have an implicit faith in Christ. Now, does this mean that the Spirit cannot bring conviction to those who do not yet have an implicit faith in Christ? And the answer is no. Otherwise, there would not be a single heathen individual that would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. So the Spirit works upon all hearts because of the benevolence of infinite love of God in Christ for that individual. But especially to those who have an implicit faith in Christ, is the Spirit sent to lead them to a greater understanding of following the Savior and bringing their life into harmony with the Savior's life. Do you have an implicit faith in Christ Jesus? Do you know without a doubt that he is the Son of the Most High? That he lived a perfect life in fallen humanity? That he died an innocent individual upon the cross and rose again 3 days later? That he ascended up on high and is your high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. That he is today making an atonement for you and will soon finish his work and then come to take you to heaven. If you have that kind of faith, then the Spirit will impress your mind on the way of life that you need to follow so that you will not be misled. That's God's promise. And thank you, Father, for making it possible for each and every one of us, no matter how intellectually challenged we may be or gifted we may be, we will all see the way of life that God would have us follow. And then we have that precious choice to make. Will we give up everything that is preventing us from following the truth in Christ Jesus? If we do, we're closer to that great reward of eternal life with Christ Jesus. I pray, dear ones, Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, an implicit faith could be as tiny as a mustard seed. That's very true. You don't have to be years in the faith to have an implicit faith in Christ Jesus. You could just be newly born again. And age doesn't matter. Amen. What a Savior. I pray, dear ones, that you'll keep your eye on the prize, Jesus, and to recognize the reward with the eye of faith to everyone who follows the word of God because they want to be with Christ forever. And this is my prayer. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for sending the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in finding the treasures in your word, treasures to live by, treasures that bring love, that bring a heavenly aura around the soul that others can see. Thank you, dear Lord, for the ability to pray and know that our prayers are heard. And thank you for the patience that you give us. Thank you, dear Lord, for many, many blessings we can't even name. We haven't found them yet, but we will. And our treasure is in heaven. But we have happiness in this world also because you conquered everything. You are the winner. And thank you, dear Lord, for this Sabbath day and the fellowship we can share with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the section titled Reward of Searching. And that is about halfway down on page 113. So that's where we'll begin next time. And let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific time or 3 p.m. Eastern time for our main church service.